Once again, happy Mother's Day. And just so you know, we have a very, very special sweet treat for you as you leave today. So make sure that you grab a hold of that. We continue on in a series that we've started called So You're Dead, Now What? And that falls on a great day, on Mother's Day, doesn't it? Some of you have even asked, hey, did you work it out to where hell wasn't on particular for Mother's Day week or whatever? And yeah, we took a look at that, even though some mothers said, well, you know what? What I experienced this morning, getting my husband out of bed, my kids ready, it might have been a fitting subject for today. So we're going to talk about heaven today. Before we go there, let me start here with a story that I once heard about a guy who died and went to heaven. And when he went there, he was met at the pearly gates by St. Peter. And Peter basically said, welcome to heaven. Before you go in, hey, listen, I'm just curious. I kind of ask this question a lot, but I'm curious. What's like the one of the best acts of kindness that you ever did in your entire life? If you could, one moment, and this guy, just excited to be in heaven, was like, wow, that's tough, but you know what, St. Peter, believe it or not, one of the things that comes to mind is this. There was this one moment in time where I was just minding my own business, going down the street, and I saw this huge gang of thugs. I mean, bad-looking dudes. And they were coming up, and they were about ready to just kind of, they were about ready to rob and attack this little old lady, take her purse, take her car. And I don't know what it was, but just something inside of me welled up with courage. And I was like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, and I jumped out and said, you shall not touch her. Just this moment. And St. Peter looked and really, that's interesting. You're not that big of a guy. That really did happen. He said, yes, sir, it really did happen. He's like, well, when did that happen? He said, maybe 2 or 3 minutes ago. I mean, that's when it all went down. And come on. Work with me. Some of you are like, and that's where we're going today. Hey, listen, let's quickly move into heaven real quick. Truthfully, if we're being honest today, most people don't really have any clue about what heaven will really be like. And in fact, if you were to ask most people, what do you think or believe heaven will be like? Really, a lot of people would say that they base their beliefs on heaven like corny jokes, like you just heard your pastor say. That's what we think about, and we reflect like that. That's got to be what heaven is. Truthfully, most people don't really grasp the concept or the magnitude of heaven. And most people don't really understand what heaven will be like. In fact, a lot of people that I have met and talked to believe that there's going to be like this never, ever, ever ending church service. And we're all going to have on choir robes, and we're just all going to be singing a song over and over and over and over for eternity. And some of you are dying because you're like, dude, we just sang 3 songs and I'm already tired. And this thing's going to be like going on forever? Is that really possible? I mean, and that's what we think of. But matter of fact, there's a reason why most of us and most people don't understand what heaven is like or will be like, because the Bible actually tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So that means none of us can even begin to picture or fathom what heaven is actually going to be like. So the reality today is this: most people truly don't understand what heaven is going to be like, or they can't get their brains to be thinking towards heaven. And here is why. I believe personally today that heaven is under attack. I really do. Did you catch that? Heaven is under attack. So here, I'll attempt to explain that in a minute, but before I do, I just want to say I'm sorry up front today. I just want to apologize right now from the beginning about this message, because I have wrestled with this. I have really struggled with whatever I attempt at saying to you or telling you or teaching you today. I am going to fall extremely short. I just am in describing what heaven is like. So I've decided just to do the best that I can and give you what the Bible says, maybe give you a couple things to chew on. But my hope is this, is as you hear some things, you would allow your mind to go where sometimes you don't want your mind going, to think about something like, wow, this really could be big. I want you to go there. I want you to go that direction. I'm going to push you there. So as I began to think about this and realize I'm going to do a horrible job at this, how in the world can I put heaven into words? Let me start here. Have you ever had a moment, a moment in your life that you have experienced something and you thought to yourself, man, I wish this moment would last forever? Is there anybody out there that's like, I've had one of those moments. And if you have not had one of those moments, you're living a sad life. You need to get out more often, because half of you raised your hand and half like, nah, I ain't got no moments like that, you know. Most of us have had one of those moments. Man, I wish this could last forever. I personally have some of those moments. I have had some worship experiences, ministry experiences, where I've been at a service, at a camp, at a retreat, in a particular ministry. The Spirit was so alive. I just didn't want it to end. I just didn't want it to end. I've got childhood experiences. As I alluded to last week, I grew up my first 5.5 years on my grandparents' farm. I got to experience animals. I got to chase sheep and get spanked for chasing sheep. I've had just incredible moments. And then when we were 6 years old, we moved to Table Rock Lake in the Ozarks. We bought a resort, man. And I literally lived off the land. My parents probably hosed me down every day just before I came in the house. It was awesome. You think about it, and everybody's like, well, I like going to the lake. My son went to the lake for like the first time in his life the other day and had a blast. And I'm like, dude, I did that. I did that for 6 years of my life. I could fish anytime I wanted. I could go crawdad hunting, which I could out-crawdad hunt anybody in this room, just so you know. I could water ski anytime I wanted. I've had some experiences in my life that I just like, man. I remember days in high school that I was active in sports and playing football. I wish those moments would never end. Oh, my marriage and family experiences. I remember looking at that little girl right there when she was 14 years old, come up on stage trying to advertise some pageant roller skating party. And I said, yeah, did you not know my wife was in beauty pageants? Just so y'all know, and she's going to get mad at me later today, but it's Mother's Day and I got the mic today. My wife, in the one and only Miss Missouri pageant, she was in the top 10. How about that? Yeah. And here's what happened. I realized this ain't going to happen much longer, because she ain't going to keep going up the ladder and become Miss Missouri and go to the Miss America pageant. I'm going to marry her. So I did just that. Like, she's off the market. But I remember 14 years old, and we dated, and I would tell my dad, I'm gonna marry her. Did I not tell my dad that? And I remember those moments, and there were dating experiences. I'm like, I wish this would never end. I wish this moment would not stop. And then when I saw her, oh my gosh, 20 years ago, June 17th, 1994. Yeah, you don't want me to pull anybody up here and ask you when you got married, because I just faced you right there. Yeah. June 17th, 1994, Eureka Springs, Storm Crown Chapel, all glass chapel out in the middle of the Ozark Mountains. I see my beautiful wife and I start getting chills and trembling and tears rolling down my eyes, and I'm thinking, I don't want this moment to last, because I'm about ready to say yes and she's about ready to say yes to me for the last time, and we're going to spend the rest of our lives together. Oh my gosh, what a moment. I remember when family experiences that we got to have children, and naturally Ginger and I can't conceive children, but God handpicked three incredible kids. Well, two, one of them okay every once in a while. He's standing right there. Isaac, Caleb, Cheris, and every single one of them, man, Cheris is at that age right now, and I tell her all the time, she's 5 years old, she's my perfect little princess. Isaac thinks we spoil her. We don't. We spoiled him too. And I want to just like push the pause button with her right now in this age, because she's just amazing. You know what I'm saying? No, that's a moment that I don't want to end. I wish it would never end. I remember vacation experiences for the 5th church anniversary. Some of you remember, but you sent Ginger and I as a thank you for being your pastor on an Alaskan cruise, and we had an amazing experience. So amazing that we're going back in 2 weeks. Yeah. 2 weeks, yes. Don't worry, you're not sending me. I'm sending myself on this one. All right, we're going back in 2 weeks to spend 2 weeks. I loved Alaska. And it was those moments that I just like, man, I wish this could last forever. It just doesn't get any better than this. Have you had those moments? Now that I've triggered your memory, everybody, have you had those moments? Once again, half of you need to get a life. Come on. Work with me here. It's Mother's Day. You all know what I'm talking about. It just doesn't get any better than this. But here's the deal. The truth of the matter is, for those of you that are here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, not only does heaven get better than any and all of those moments combined, but in heaven, it is infinitely and indescribably, which I will fail at doing today, better than any and all of those moments than you could ever imagine here on this earth. According to my Bible. The reason, though, so many of us can't even begin to lean towards getting our minds around it is because, like I alluded to earlier, I believe that heaven is under attack. I do. Here's what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us about this angelic being named Lucifer, who is also known today as the Prince of Darkness, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a., listen, the father of lies. And this angelic being named Lucifer, he was actually in heaven once himself. And what you may not know is at one time Lucifer, Satan at that time, Lucifer was a very important player in heaven. And the story tells us that he got so full of himself that he wanted to be so much like God that God said, no, you can't have that position. And he drop kicked him out of heaven. And the Bible says that a third of the angels followed him out, which are known as demons today. So I believe, here's what I believe. Since that time happened, Satan, the father of lies, has been lying to all of us, especially about eternity. And that's why I say that heaven is under attack. Remember last week when I told you that if I were Satan, here's what I would try to do with you about hell. I would lie to you and try to convince you that hell is not that bad of a place. It's not that bad of a place, and hell doesn't, or hell doesn't exist at all. And I would try to convince you that. Why? Because if I could convince you that hell doesn't exist at all, then there would be people living all around the world with no fear in God whatsoever. And if I could get you to not a bad place, then Christians would sense no sense of urgency to go share their faith in Jesus Christ that a real, literal place called hell exists. And if I were Satan, I would try to do that. Because if I could do that, then a lot of people would die without knowing Jesus. And a lot of people would be living a life that's not worthy of being called a son of God. And here's the deal. What did we determine last week? We determined that a lot of people are falling for those lies. Because what? We live in a society today where we're honestly, a lot of people have no real fear in Jesus Christ. They have no real fear in God whatsoever. They don't. And guess what else? Most Christians in here today, I shocked you and I said if I took a poll on your way out today and asked you who's the last person that you shared your faith with, you'd freak out because many of us haven't ever even shared our faith once. Satan would lie to you about hell. He would do the same thing. That's why I would argue that the spiritual enemy is attacking heaven the very same way. Let me start this. And if you're note-taking, you might want to write this down. These are two lies that I believe why heaven is under attack and why Satan wants you to believe about God's heaven. Here's number one, if you're a note-taker. Ready? Heaven can wait. It can wait. In essence, this is what I mean. Heaven, though it's a good place to go or a great place to go, we just shouldn't sense any type of urgency to get there anytime soon. Heaven can wait. Because the reality is this today, folks. Honestly, if we're all just being seriously sincere, a lot of us, we're pretty happy. We're pretty happy, and we're pretty comfortable with the way things that are here on this earth.
I mean, yeah, there's some painful moments. There's some hard times. But you know what? I love my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my job. There's a lot of things that I like about this world. And if we're really, really, really being honest, most of us would have to admit this as a hard truth. And that is that our real treasure tends to kind of drift towards things about and around here, with things on this earth than they do in heaven. And that our hearts really do drift more to things on this world than they do on the things of the world to come. So in reality, for a lot of us, we may want to go there someday. Yeah? But our hearts, our heart of hearts, don't naturally drift towards heaven. They don't. And most of us fall for this trap and this lie and think, how could heaven be any better? It's pretty good here. I like it here. You'll find out in a little bit. But if that's you today, let me just share with you one passage of scripture that you need to get and you need to let the word sink in today. If you got your Bibles, you can go there. Psalm 84:10. But here it is. It says, better is, this is speaking about heaven. Better is, say this out loud with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay, you can do better is better than that, okay? On the count of three, better is. One, two, three.
Better is.
Better is what, Josh? Better is one day. One day. Better is one day where? In your courts, O Lord. Then what does it say next? 1,000 elsewhere. 1,000 elsewhere. Did you catch that? Better is one day, one moment with God in heaven than any and all of your best days anywhere else. That's what that Bible verse says right there, just so you know. And with that fact, I would argue that your most dull and meaningless moment in heaven, which I don't know if that will even exist, but if it does, you can find me later in heaven if you're a believer and you can come to me. I would argue that your most dull and meaningless moment in heaven will far exceed any greatest moment that you've ever had while living here on this earth. Because the Bible says this about heaven. Better is one day, just one day in your courts, O Lord, than 1,000 elsewhere. So in fact, if you have had one of those moments that we just alluded to, you know, one of those moments, like this is a great day, I don't want this to end, all you teenagers, this is the greatest summer break that I've ever had, I don't want it to end, or this is the greatest vacation, I don't ever want it to end, this is the greatest relationship that I'm in, I don't ever want it to end. Listen, those moments, all of them, I wish this moment could last forever. Well, according to the Bible, it doesn't even come close. It doesn't even scratch the surface of one day in heaven. It doesn't. And you think I'm getting worked up? I'm going to really get worked up today, just so you know. It's one of those messages. I will be sweating. I will be trembling. Chances are, I might die today with an aneurysm. But that's okay, because I want to go home. All right? Now listen. The Bible says better is one day. The Bible also says this about heaven. Psalm 16:11 in the second half, it says, you will fill me with joy in your presence with, what's the next part say? With what? Eternal pleasure. Say that out loud. One, two, three. Say that out loud. Come on, people. We got to get worked up now. Come on. With what? Where? At your right hand. Because we're being deceived into only being able to think and to know the here and the now, the temporary pleasures that we know according to Scripture will all pass away. But according to my Bible, it says that in heaven and in that passage with God, we will know eternal pleasures that will never, ever pass away. The problem is this, folks. Heaven is under attack. And Satan is selling you and I a lie that, you know what, heaven's it's cool, but it can wait. No, it can't. You should wake up every day, and when you do this, you should not, you should just, with unbelievable anticipation, say, man, I hope today is the day. I hope it's today. And some of you, that freaks you out because you're sitting here thinking,
I don't know if I want to leave this life. You're buying the lie that heaven can wait. Number two, most people are going to heaven. Ugh. This is a lie, folks. I'm serious. Most people that I've ever talked to in any counseling session, I'll let you tell me everything that's going on, and then we're going to go back to Jesus and we're going to talk about salvation. And this is where it lands. I ask them about this, and I say, where are you at in your relationship with Jesus Christ? If you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven? Almost every single person will say, well, yeah absolutely. I think. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to go to heaven. And I ask them, how do you know that? Nobody can explain this. In fact, I found a study that showed very clearly that for every one person in our country that believes he or she is going to hell, there are 120 people who believe they're going to heaven. 120 to 1. How is that so wide? Why is the chasm so deep? Because nobody wants to go to hell, but everybody wants to go to heaven. So naturally we think, well, yeah, I hope, I think I'm going to heaven. But what that tells me is this, is many, 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 many people are greatly deceived. You are falling for this lie that most people are going to heaven. Here's why. Heaven's under attack. And you're sitting here thinking, you're being mean, you're being legalistic today. No, 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 no. It's not my words. Listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to this. Listen, this is the idea that he's talking to in regards to heaven with this idea. Most people will go to heaven. Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14. It says this. And talking in regards to heaven, enter through the what kind of gate? Narrow gate. Enter. That's the gate you're looking for. You're looking for the little, tiny, small gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads where? That leads to destruction. Now watch how many are on that road to destruction. Many, many people are on that road. But small, it says, little bitty, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And guess what, folks? So many people believe that, yeah, I'm hoping I'm going to, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. And you know what? You're on the wide road, because here's what this Bible verse says. You're falling for a lie. Most people go to heaven because how many people are on the narrow road? Few find it. Which tells me that we live in a world where many, many, many people are falling for the lie if most people go to heaven. No. Right about now, you're probably freaking out about this message, right? And you're wondering, Here's the problem, guys. A lot of people think that heaven is our natural default destination. That if I work hard enough, if I do good enough, God's out there. He's keeping tabs. He's tallying up the score, right? I'm a good person. You know how many people that I have known are a good person but never placed a faith in Jesus Christ, and I know exactly where they're at right now? It doesn't work that way. Because we're falling for a lie, and you think that your eternal default destination is heaven. But it's not. Because of sin, we know that hell exists, like we talked about last week, and we also know that according to that passage, many, 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 many more people, that's their default destination, hell, than heaven. Heaven's under attack. Heaven can wait. Most people are going to heaven. So I don't really need to do anything about it. So here's what I want to try to do for the rest of our time together today. I want to do my very best with a lot of assistance from Scripture. I just want to try, if you'd allow me that opportunity. And again, I already apologize in advance, so you know. If you just give me the opportunity to give you a glimpse into heaven. Although I self-admittedly, I've already said that it's going to be way too difficult, but I just want to try. Turn to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and we'll base our whole idea off of this. And I want to challenge you as you hear these words. As you hear these words, I'm praying that they would speak to you today and you would catch this. The writer in this particular passage is John, and he's the disciple that John, you know, Jesus loved. This is that guy. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and while he was there, he has this vision from God about heaven. And God says, write this thing down. And this is what his vision about heaven, this glimpse into heaven was in Revelation 21:1. Now, just to warn you, I am about ready to fly. I'm going to speak really fast and probably get dizzy, okay? So do your best to follow me, and if you need help after this, then we'll try to get you some notes, but I just want you to grasp the magnitude of this. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw what? I saw a new heaven. And what else? And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Now, when we first read this, we're thinking, new heaven, new earth, first heaven, first earth, pass away. What is this all about? Well, I'll get there in a minute, but I want to focus on that last part where John writes, there was no longer any sea. Let me break it down for you. In the new earth and the new heaven, we will have water. But when he said there would be no sea, to his readers in that day and age, for them to understand what his glimpse into heaven looked like, this is what he was referring to, and this is for us to understand. The sea, it made sense. It came to life for them. The sea represented a real picture because that was what represented for these people in that day and age turmoil or chaos. It's where all the storms would brew. So John was saying this in essence. All those difficult times that you can think of, all those hard time to say this for the 21st century reader. All of that stuff that's going on, all that bad stuff, that heartache that's going on in your life, listen, in this new heaven, in this new earth, they're all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. Verse 2, he goes on. Let's keep reading. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Then the verse 3 reads, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying. Now, I want to pause right here because this particular statement right here is huge. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne. Anything you know about Revelation, we're forecasting of the future. So it's God communicating to John through visions and dreams and giving him the words to write down and give us what we know as the book of Revelation. But he uses particular phrasing often. And this particular phrasing, I heard a loud voice from the throne, he does. He uses it 20 times, to be exact, in the book of Revelation. But here's what's interesting about this time. This is the last time. This is the last time that he uses this phrasing, because God is going to insinuate something's going to change. I'm going to get riled up here, man. All right, work out with me, all right? In the next verses, you're going to find out why this is huge and most likely the most important words to the heart of God. Remember, 20th and final time that phrase is used. Here's the big announcement. I want you to pay attention and notice the kind of the end, the finality that's coming with this new heaven, this new earth. In verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men. And he will do what? And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Whoa! Now, I'm getting a little excited here right now, okay? Check this out. Let me break this down for you. The word them right there means us. If you are a born-again Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God, this is you, them. And God himself will be will. Where? God himself will be with them. He will be with us. And what he's going to do, this should just blow your mind. He will wipe away, verse 4, every tear from your eyes. There will be no more. No more what? There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. Why? Because the older things have passed away in this new heaven and new earth. Now, some of you, you're not quite getting it, but here's the deal. That's your glimpse into heaven. You're like, okay, wow. Wow, that's it? No, that's not it. I haven't had my heart attack yet. We're going to go. Here we go. Some of you still need some convincing at how big these four verses are, which is why I want to share with you what kind of heavenly conclusions we can draw from these four verses. I found three heavenly conclusions that we can draw from this passage. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. They're really well stated, but I'm going to break them down as best as I can. Here's the first one that we can draw from this passage. God will create a new heaven and new earth. See, following the return of Jesus, following the 1,000-year reign in the end times, Scripture tells us right here that God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And some of us aren't grasping that because we think of one thing when we think of heaven or hell or this earth. We've got our finite minds kind of wrap our brains around this. So I'm asking you, open up the door, let it go there, okay? This is what we're talking about. Very clearly, verse 1, Scripture says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, where did they go? They passed away." And some of us are sitting here thinking, what is this new heaven? What is this new earth? What is he talking about? I only thought there was one heaven, one earth. What's going on here? Thanks for asking. Here we go. If you remember, we talked about last week in Luke chapter 16, we studied that the dead without Christ will go where? In our week of hell. Remember the rich guy? The rich guy, because what he didn't do with Jesus here in this earth, he went to a place called Hades, which our translation was also translated as hell. We know it exists. It's a place of torment. And remember that basically we said it is a part of hell and it exists now. And we also know that eventually Scripture says death and Hades will be thrown into eternal death, eternal ongoing death, eternal separation from God. Where? In the lake of fire. So we know there is a place of torment today, Hades, that it exists now, but one day there will be final and complete separation from God in hell. When? After the great white throne judgment. And that takes place, and all the unbelievers are judged and tried for what they did with Jesus or didn't do with Jesus here. So Hades is a place that exists now. We also know that the Apostle Paul wrote to believers saying this, that to be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present from the Lord. So we know body and soul separate. My earthly tabernacle dies. My soul goes with him. So I'm with the Lord. And remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And what these two are referencing to is that place exists now. If you die with Jesus in your heart, then you go, and many people believe that that's what heaven, the current form or view of heaven is right now, a beautiful place in the presence of God. But apparently, John writes in Revelation something that is just confusing. He says, one day, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. So what does all this mean? Well, not just John writes this. In Isaiah, the prophet prophesies in verse 65, 17, he says, "Behold, I will create" what? "I will create new heavens and a new earth." Clearly stated. Second Peter says, and he says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to" what? "We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. It will be the home of righteousness." So what does this new heaven and new earth mean? What is going on? Here's what it means. Going along with this line of thinking, and it's important to know, I'm just being up front with you, we can't be for sure, but apparently, there is going to be something totally and completely different than what we have always known and thought heaven and this earth to be now. Apparently, there's something that we can't even grasp our minds around. That's what this new heaven and earth is. And that being, we also know that believers are told that one day they will inherit the earth. The Bible teaches that we will be called to rule and to reign with God on the earth. So the chances are pretty good. I'm not sure, but the chances are pretty good. Most of what you enjoy on this earth now, chances are pretty good. You will be able to enjoy some of the same things in the new earth and the new heaven that you enjoy right now. Only, and it's a big only, big only. There will be no more sin. Did you hear me? Thank you. I got one little hallelujah right over here in the corner. There will be no more sin. Maybe, not sure, some of you are still not buying this. So let me help you out. Maybe, just maybe. Not sure, not completely sure, but maybe something like this in this new heaven, new earth. If you enjoy playing golf, okay? If you enjoy playing golf, chances are good, but I can't prove it. according to, if we're following this line of thinking, you'll probably get to play golf on the most beautiful courses that you could ever imagine or there have ever been. Only the green fees will be much cheaper. Praise God in heaven. I'm putting in a request that there are no green fees. That's the request I'm putting in. Okay, and just so you don't think that I'm just golfer lover, all right, if say you love gardening. How do you love gardening in Arizona, people? Like for the next 6 months, you can't do anything. You love gardening. Okay, so not sure, can't prove it, but what that means is this. According to this, is this new earth. Imagine gardening in a place like the Garden of Eden. Whoa! Where it's perfect. Where it's amazing. A place where there is no curse. But folks, again, it's just so hard. It's so hard to describe this to you. It's kind of a little bit like this. So you understand. When I look at all this world has to offer now, just through my eyes, when I go to the ocean, it's amazing. Who likes to go to the ocean? Raise your hand. Okay. When you go to the mountains, who likes to go to the mountains in July in Arizona? Praise God. Yes, thank you. Okay, you know, when you go to the mountains, when Ginger and I get to go to Alaska and we see things. I have an aunt and uncle that lived in Alaska for like 75 years. They're awesome. They're back every day. They know it. They love it. They're jealous that we're going back. Right, Aunt Mary? Yes, see, she's jealous. It's amazing. When I look out off of that cruise ship or look out in Denali National Park and I see places that people have never probably even walked, I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. I am blown away at the scenery, the beauty, the colors just come to life. There's places in this country that you can go to where it just blows your mind away during different seasons. It's one thing I miss the most about the Midwest and living in Arizona. We don't get seasons, man. I drive out, July 4th looks the same as December 25th. Can I get an amen on that one? It just does. There's just like 10 degrees difference, right? It's horrible. But I see colors, I see majestic scenery. I've seen it, and it's hard to find those places. But apparently, in this upgraded model, this new heaven and this new earth, I will see it all with new eyes in a way like I've never seen it before. Thank you, Ellie. I appreciate. Come on, work with me. It's so hard. Guys, this is why I'm sitting here. I'm trying to work you into this. It's so hard to describe this new place and what it's going to be like. That's why in my best attempts, I'm going to fall on my face. I'm falling. I'm fishing for responses, and I can't even get it. I'm going to fail. Why? Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. What beautiful place this is. So basically, all we know is what we read that John says about it. In essence, John was saying this. Get this. This should maybe get maybe five people worked up. Listen, if you think this world is good, this is what John says. Here's what you need to always remember and always understand. This world is under a curse. Even in all the beauty that you look at and you're like, that's gorgeous, that's amazing, it's still under a curse. It's still under a curse, but according to our passage, when it's redeemed, when it's restored, the curse will be broken. Why? Because sin will be removed. And then you will know what it's like to dwell in the glory of God. You're getting there. Okay. Meaning, you will finally see colors as they really are. You will finally see oceans as they really are. You will finally see mountains as they really are. This should get you riled up. You will finally see everything through the eyes in which God initially created it to be perfect. When God restores the earth and when he creates a new heaven and a new earth, we will live with him in glory forever. George, help me out. Say wow. Wow. Thank you.
I'm ready. Let's go.
Isaac's even smiling, so he's like, Dad, you're working hard today. We're just beginning, by the way. The next two, I'm going to die. Because this is the second time I've preached this message, and I also prepared it. This one's even bigger. God will do away with death, mourning, crying, and pain. Wow. I'm about ready to cry, as I believe I just heard my uncle just say amen. Revelation 21, 4 through 5 says this. I won't have these tears. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Why? For the older things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Wow. Imagine this. Futile attempt. Try to bring this to life. Imagine this. I want you to think about what it is in your life. I don't know what it is. Physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain. I don't know what it is, but what is that one thing? Or what are those other things? There could be even more for you. I don't know. What is it? What's that one thing that just causes you so much relational pain? This just hurts me so bad. I just want tomorrow to get here fast. I mean, what is that one thing or those things in your life that just cause you the most physical and emotional pain right now in your life? Think about it. You got it? Raise your hand. I want everybody to have it. Get your hand up. Once you get it, I got it. I got that thing in my brain. I know what it is. That thing hurts. It hurts really bad, okay? All right, now let me help you out. For those of you who didn't raise your hand and you're still kind of worried about that thing, raising your hand, it works, okay? It does work, okay? For some of you, it may be migraines. For some of you, it may be back pain. Just doesn't stop. For some of you, it may be cancer. For some of you, it may be kidney stones. For some of you, it may be anxiety and depression. Now picture this. Whatever it is. You got it? You got it? You got it? Shake your heads with me now. You got it? Picture this. Migraines. Gone. Kidney stones. Gone. You won't ever have to experience it again. Back troubles. Gone. Cancer. Gone. Marriage troubles. Gone. Anxiety and depression. Gone. You name it, folks. Bad economy, inflated gas prices, taxes, worry. How in the world am I going to pay for my kids' braces? Continual ongoing bills that never end. Fights, conflicts in your family. Guess what? All gone. All gone. Gone. Just think about the world that you know and you love and you're okay with. Heaven can wait. This world's good. It's pretty cool. Just think about this. According to this, in this new heaven, in this new earth, there will be no more poverty, no more disease, no more death, no more genocide, no more cancer, no more terminal illnesses, no more AIDS. Just imagine a world where it's all gone. You want to know what heaven will be like? There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain because they're all be gone. 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 Hurt my hands. Apparently, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Something like you've never imagined before. Whatever you think heaven and earth are right now, can't even describe it. Apparently God will do away death, mourning, crying, and pain. Here's number three. This is the most magnificent thought of all that we can draw from this passage. And this thought could possibly kill your pastor today with how excited I will be with this. Just so you know. Number three. We will finally and fully understand what it means to have the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God live, dwell, reside with us. With us. Take a moment. Some of you are like, am I supposed to clap on that one? Listen, listen. Take a moment and let this resonate with you. Let me draw some stuff out. The creator of the entire universe, of everything that you see, every single day and that you get to enjoy, everything that you know, will live with you. And that thought alone is the most shocking statement to anyone who understands the transcendence of God. Here's why. When we look at Scripture, just to convince somebody, when we look at Scripture and it says things like, no man can look upon God and live. Here's what that means. We know that you can't handle the truth. You can't handle God's glory. You can't handle His holiness. You can't handle His goodness. That's why this idea of actually living and residing with God and dwelling with Him should freaking blow your mind. It can't be done according to our passages in Scripture of what we know throughout time. It's not supposed to be able to happen. Take, for example, because some of you aren't buying this thing. Moses, okay? Big, pretty powerful dude in the Bible. Pretty big stories. If you haven't read about it, it's like the entire Old Testament. Israelites, okay? He's a leader. He wants to see God because he has this relationship, a unique relationship with him. And he wants to see God, so he talks to God one day. He says, just give me a peek, God, just a sneak peek. God, I just want to see you. And God replied this, you can't handle me, Moses. It can't be done. But here's what I'll do, because I love your faithfulness. Here's what I'll do. I want you to bury your face in the side of that mountain. I mean, stick it in that hole and stick it in deep. And here's what's going to happen. I will even protect you more, and I will put my hand over you to protect you, okay? To shield you even more. And here's what I'll do. I will fly by, and when I go by, I'll do this. I'll just go, wait. Okay, just like that. You got to get this. You want to do it again? I'll wake you up. Okay, that's what I'll do. Shield you. Okay, I'll fly by you. And here's what I'll do at the very, very tail end of it. I mean, just at the split second, the tail end of my glory, I'll let you catch a glimpse. Because here's what's happened, Moses. If I gave you any more, you can't handle it. You die. You can't handle me. It's impossible to be in the presence of a holy God. That's what our scripture says over and over. So are you getting this? If you're a believer in Jesus, according to this, in the new heaven, in the new earth, you get to live with God. That's about 40 people. Some of you need some more convincing, so I'll help you out. Another place in the Old Testament, the chief priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. One time a year. One shot every year. Be able to go into the Holy Holies. Here's the deal, though. Because sin is prevalent in our world, they would tie a rope. They would tie a rope around the waist of the chief priest. Why? Why? He's a holy guy. He's just a holy guy. He's not a holy God. And in case he went in there and he was stained or marred by any form of sin, any type, any impure thought in his brain, listen to this, children. Listen to this, kids. This is how bad sin can be. I'm just joking. I'm not scaring anybody. If there was any sin in his life, when he entered into what was known as the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, if he was marred by any sin, which we know sin cannot be present in the Holy of God, what would happen? Killed instantly. Why'd they put a rope on him? Ain't nobody else going in there. Why? Why won't anybody else? Because you can't. Are you getting the magnificence of this thought, folks? Scripture tells us that if you are a Christian, all throughout Scripture says, you can't be in the presence, you can't handle him. But apparently in this new heaven and new earth, you get to live with God. Revelation 21, 3b, not the dwell, or now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Grasp this. And here's why. This will all make sense. So you understand, because you're like, I don't get it. Help me, please, Josh, get this. Help me. This verse actually fulfills one of the greatest dreams of God. Whoa! It actually fulfills. Finally, what do you mean? Finally, he will have God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, all-powerful God, will have unbroken fellowship and relationship with us every single day. Revelation 22, 3 through 4 says, and it confirms it, no longer will there be any curse. What's that? Sin. It will be gone. It will be broken. Let's keep reading. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Now watch what we get to do. We will actually get to see his face. And folks, in that moment when you truly see him, your life will be truly altered. When you see his goodness, when you see his glory, when you see his mercy, when you see his grace, at that moment, all of his attributes combined in one are going to become very, very real for you. And it's in that moment that all of a sudden you are going to look upon the face of God, which nobody has ever been able to do, but you get to do it. You will look on his face and you are going to say something like this: you are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my redeemer. You are my righteousness. You are my provider. You are my comforter. You are everything that I have ever, ever desired. And right then, all in one, every dream or desire that you've ever had will lead you to say something like this: you are my God. You are my Jehovah Nisi. You are my Jehovah Jireh. You are my Jehovah Rapha. God, you alone are my salvation and my sanctification. And here's what will happen in that moment. You will start to worship because you can't do anything else. And you are going to worship. You are going to worship. You are going to worship. And when you have worshiped for a really, really, really long time, suddenly words that will come back to your mind, like the song Amazing Grace, they will take on unbelievably incredible new meaning for you. Words like, when we've been there. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've first begun. All of this will happen. All of this will happen when you see him, when you see him, when you see him. Here's the deal. When I have a chance to prepare a message like this, I have to temper my expectations. I'm just being honest with you. Because so much of me wants to share with you what the Bible has to say, the truth about something that is so glorious. But I have to temper my expectations because I realize that I probably won't get, even with that, thank you for the response that you gave to Jesus this morning, I probably won't get the same eruption as a stadium full of 65,000 fans cheering on Arizona Cardinals score a touchdown. I know I won't get that. I don't know why. Wait a minute, I actually do know why. Because heaven's under attack. And we're sitting here, and we're like, but if Larry Fitzgerald just scored a touchdown to send him to the Super Bowl, you wouldn't be. Why? Because heaven's under attack. The spiritual enemy wants you to think and believe this. Heaven can wait. All that stuff that Pastor Josh just talked about, it can wait. It can wait, man. It's not as big of a deal that he just made it to be. He keeps saying things like this. Just keep living. Seriously, don't buy into. I know it, that's what the Bible says, but don't buy into. Listen, just keep living for what this earth has to offer you. Just keep living for what makes you happy. Just keep living for the things that you think you can buy to make you happy. Just keep living for you. Heaven can wait. No, it can't. Don't you dare, keep buying into this lie. Don't let your mind go to thinking, heaven, yeah, it's cool, it's awesome, maybe one day, but for now, I'm cool. Don't do it, because if you can guard yourself from that lie, you might just be able to become eternally focused. You might just be able to become great for God. You might just be able to become a kingdom player. You might truly leave a spiritual legacy that could change generations, just maybe if you could keep from falling for that lie. Heaven can't wait. I can't wait for heaven. And don't you dare. Oh, this is the biggest. It grieves my heart more than anything else. Please don't buy the lie. Most people are going to heaven anyways. Don't let your thoughts and your minds go there thinking that heaven, yeah, I'm a good person. Don't let your mind think that heaven is naturally going to be your default destination. That is, Satan doesn't want you to become an all-out Satan worshiper. He just wants you to keep from making that decision. If he can keep you busy enough and okay enough and good enough with things here and keep your mind off of making the real most important decision, I'm telling you, folks, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to happen. And if you're believing the lie that most people go to heaven, you're completely being deceived. Stop thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church every now and then. I throw a couple bucks in the offering plate. I've done good things. I've got to be going to heaven, right? Are you serious? Are you seriously willing to bank eternity on? I hope so. Because if you're believing that today, and you're banking your eternity on that, let me just remind you what Jesus said. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Broad is the gate and road that leads to destruction. Only a few are on the narrow path, but a lot more are on the broad path. Why? Because you're believing a lie. If that's you today, I don't know where you're at spiritually. But if you're here today and it's kind of a message freaks you out a little bit and you're a little nervous and you're like, I don't know for sure that I know Jesus Christ personally as the Lord of my life. Here's what I'm going to say to you today. In love, with all sincerity and compassion, if you don't know for sure, you walk out of here and you could honestly look at me in the face and say, I don't know for sure that I know Jesus Christ. With all love and compassion and sincerity, I pray to a holy God that he never, ever, ever stops bothering you about eternity. And some of you are like, that's mean. No. That's not mean. That's love, because I care about your eternal destiny. Why don't you stand to your feet with your heads bowed, eyes closed? Please don't look around. Father, I'm praying that you do a work in us today. For those of us who know you personally, I'm begging God, make us different. Help us set our minds on things above and not on things below, so we could live in a way that honors you. And God, I'm praying for those today, Lord Jesus, that have never received your loving grace, your mercy. I'm praying, God, I'm begging you today. would today be the day? Maybe, just maybe, today would be the day. In the first service, Lord, there was like 6 or 7 people said, today's the day. I ain't messing with this anymore. I'm walking out of here and I'm knowing for sure. I'm praying that today is the day and that they would change the course of their eternal destination. I pray, God, I pray these things in your holy, holy, holy name. All your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today, and somewhere along in this message, or last week's message, or the first week's message, something jumped out at you. Maybe today you're out there and you're thinking, you know what, you know what? Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I may just be on that wide road. Because I don't know for sure. Don't leave here today not knowing for sure. And you're out there thinking, something's got to change. Something's got to be better than the life I'm living right now. If that's you, and you'd like to place a faith in Jesus Christ today, you want to do what 6 or 7 other people have done, what over 25 people have done this year, you want to pursue him, you want your life to count, you want to get on the narrow path, you want your sins to be forgiven, here's what I would ask you to do. In this moment of prayer, just you and God, just pray this type of prayer. It goes something like this, just you and God. God, this is me. I'm on the wide road. So today, Jesus, by faith, I believe in you. I believe, Jesus, that you're the one and the only way that I can enter through the narrow gate. And today, God, I want to follow you. I want to pursue you. I want my life to count for you. God, please forgive me. Lord, please become the Lord of my life. Would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? Would you be my life? Please, Lord, come in to my life today. In a moment of sincerity and honesty, if that's you today, and you just prayed that prayer, and you dedicated your life to Jesus Christ, you placed a faith in him, would you have the courage? No one's looking around. Would you just raise your hand and say, that was me. I just prayed that prayer and I gave my life to Jesus. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand up high. Raise it up high so I can see you. Awesome. I see some hands going up. That's awesome. I am so proud of you. You have made the greatest decision of your life. Now I'm going to freak you out. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing a song and I'm going to ask you to meet me at the front. Here's why. Because that prayer is amazing, but that prayer doesn't completely save you. All right? That prayer places a public profession into Jesus, places a personal faith into him. But now you need to take steps of obedience and work out your salvation like Jesus can give you the ability to do. And as a church, we want to walk beside you. You're not alone. You're now a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. And as a church, we want to fill the gaps and we want to show you what steps you need to take next. So I'm going to ask as we sing this song, if you raised your hand, that you would have the courage that several others in the first service did, and you would meet me at the front. I'll meet you here, dude. You don't have to do it alone. Meet me at the front and just say, I just gave my life to Jesus today. I changed my eternal destination. I got off the wide road, and I know I'm on the narrow road. We're going to start singing. Would you meet me at the front right now? Just make your way down. Come on. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy. I'm right here. I prayed that prayer. I gave my life to Jesus. That's me. Come on down. Meet me.